Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you would speak powerfully to us. We ask this, Lord, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by your Spirit's power. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever given some thought to the power of names. Names, I think, are very powerful because of what they are associated with or because of what they represent. Perhaps you'll humor me as I play a little game with you. I'll mention three Australian names and see if you can join the dots and see why I've put those three names together. Cook, Philip, Batman. What about Bradman, Laver, Dunlop? Very good. Unapon, Marbo, or Goods? Aboriginal leaders, Aboriginal rights, correct. Goolagong, Cotty, Freeman. Great, well done. Blanchett, Kidman, Rush. There we go. What about Lawrence, Gillard, Bryce? Female politicians who did a whole lot of firsts. Or Farnham, Minogue, Urban. Yeah. It's incredible, isn't it, how those names, I'm sure, have evoked all sorts of thoughts in your minds, possibly memories, maybe emotions that have been brought to mind. Perhaps you've met some of those people. But the point is clear, isn't it? Those names, even though many of them are shared by other people, have power because of who they are associated with, because of what they represent. And not only are names powerful in that way, but names are also obviously very valuable when it comes to a reputation. Having a good reputation is vital in business. If we want to attract business, word of mouth is a crucial part of gaining clients. In addition to that, the last thing we want is, I'm sure, to be blacklisted by anyone. So a good name is also a powerful thing. And of course, the commandment this morning is very much concerned with those matters, with those concerns, with the importance of a good name, with the power of a name. The commandment is, of course, found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Well, if we're to understand fully the weight of this commandment, then it's very important that we understand what is meant by the name of the Lord your God. What is God's name? It's certainly not God. Well, you might remember that God told Moses his name at the bush that burnt but was not consumed. Long before God even rescued Israel out of slavery in Egypt, this is what he told Moses at the unburning bush. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. So in those words, God tells Moses his name. His name in Hebrew is Yahweh. Yahweh can be translated into English either as I am who I am or as the Lord. But God's name is much more than just a proper noun. It's much more than a name with a capital letter in front of it. On top of Mount Sinai, Moses asked God to show him his glory. We read that passage a little earlier. And what did God do in response to Moses' request to see God's glory? God told Moses his name. He told Moses his name. We read that in verses 5 and 7 of Exodus chapter 34. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished." You see, the name of God is effectively God. God's name is God's presence in his revelation. God is present in his name. Unlike us, God's name is who God is. He's not separate from his name. It's impossible to dissociate God from his name. It's impossible to dissociate God, God's character, God's identity, God's person from his name. But then what does this commandment mean? Well, you might have noticed that it's got two parts to it, a prohibition and a warning. The prohibition is the "you shall not," and the warning is "why not?" So firstly, the prohibition: "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God." This means that we may not use God's name as an authority when there is no ground for doing so. If we swear by God's name when we have no good reason to do this, then we've broken this commandment. But it also means that we may not use God's name in a way which is damaging either to God or to people. If we speak God's name in a way which misrepresents him or misguides other people, then we've broken this commandment. Well, that's the prohibition, the "you shall not." What about the warning, the "why not"? "For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." This clearly tells us that God will severely punish those who treat his name with contempt or scorn. In other words, God's justice requires that any person who misuses God's name should be punished according to their crime. And that's a sobering thought, because God is an infinite God. And so an offense against an infinite God is an infinite offense. Well, by now you would have gathered that this command has much wider meaning than it first appears. Certainly it has wider meaning than referring to using God's name as a swear word or to curse with God's name. This command, essentially, if you want to think of it in a catch-all way, is concerned with how God's people carry his name, how his name is borne by God's people. It's forbidding us from taking God's name upon ourselves and then living or behaving in a way which is contrary to who God is. So we break this commandment when we identify ourselves with God in a way which is false or deceptive, which misleads people or is without substance or good reason. Some examples that the Bible gives us: in the book of Numbers, chapter 30, it warns us that we must not use God's name in an oath and then not fulfill that oath. That is miscarrying God's name. Or, for example, we're warned in the prophet Ezekiel not to claim that our words come from the Lord if they do not come from the Lord. As a preacher, that's a very sobering warning. If I'm to preach faithfully God's word, I have to preach from Scripture, from the Bible, not from my own preferences or opinions. Well, let me give you a brief illustration of how I flagrantly misuse the name of the Lord as a teenager. I went to a school that used to put badges on blazers for all sorts of different things, clubs that you belong to or awards that you were given or responsibilities that you were given. And in junior high, when I first arrived, I found out that there was a Students Christian Association. And so I went along to that, and I discovered that they all had a badge that they wore because it's one of the clubs at the school. So, okay, I got the badge and I put it on my blazer. But then I got slack with attending that Students Christian Association. And part of the reason I got slack with attending that association was because I was starting to feel like I needed to improve my image among my peers. I needed to be a little bit cooler. I was a bit too nerdy. So I started swearing like a trooper. I thought, that'll definitely do it. Then they'll see I'm not nerdy at all. And of course, I'm walking around with this badge on my blazer day in, day out, swearing like a sailor. And that didn't last too long. And the reason it didn't last too long was because the Holy Spirit grabbed hold of me and shook me. And I was conscience stricken. I knew exactly what I was doing. I was dragging the name of the Lord through the dirt. I was wearing this badge on my blazer, but then living in total contradiction. And so, thank God, I soon remedied my ways. It's easy for us to perhaps point a finger or laugh at something that a teenager would do, but what we need to realize, of course, is that we could equally be at fault, couldn't we? I wonder if you avoid driving around with a fish sticker on the back of your car. Ever considered putting a fish sticker on your car? What discouraged you from putting a fish sticker on your car? The fish, of course, is representative of Christians. It comes from the early church. I won't go into detail explaining that. If you want more detail, I'll gladly share that with you. But isn't it interesting that I think many Christians hesitate to wear the fish on their car, because they know that that might not do the name of Jesus a whole lot of good. I confess that I purposely don't drive around with my clerical collar on, because I know I'm not a particularly good driver, and I can be a selfish driver, and I can be a pushy driver, and I can be a demanding driver, and I don't want to drag God's name through the dirt. But do you see the mistake that I'm making? Instead of driving properly, I don't wear my clerical collar, just in case someone identifies who I am. That's hypocritical. Well, God gave the Ten Commandments to Israel after mercifully redeeming them from slavery in Egypt. He gave the Ten Commandments to them after he had brought them to Mount Sinai to constitute them as a nation belonging to himself. And so it just made sense, didn't it, that they should honor this loving, rescuing God who has brought them out of Egypt into freedom. And that's exactly what they were instructed to do. But Israel did not obey the commands of the Lord their God. They did not honor his name. For hundreds of years, the people behaved wickedly, and they brought dishonor on the name of the Lord in the nations around them. So much so that God sent prophet after prophet, warning them to repent, warning them to turn away from their sin, to stop misusing the name of the Lord. But they didn't. They continued in their sin. And so God's people were eventually punished. As we know, they were sent into exile in Babylon in the 6th century BC. Why? Because you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. But the sad irony was that the exile of Israel in Babylon brought further dishonor on the name of the Lord. The reason that brought further dishonor on the name of the Lord is because the nations living around Israel, and the nations that were familiar with what had happened to Israel, that Babylon had overwhelmed Israel and taken them into exile, well, they regarded that as the defeat of the God of Israel. The gods of the Babylonians had overwhelmed, had overcome, had conquered the God of Israel. And so again, the name of the Lord was dishonored. But thankfully, the Lord was not done with Israel. The prophet Ezekiel, who was also in exile in Babylon, explained that although Israel had disgraced the name of the Lord, that the Lord would restore the honor due to his name. And so we read in Ezekiel 36, verses 22 to 24. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. Well, incredibly, even though God did fulfill that promise and Israel were returned to their land, they did not learn their lesson. Even after returning from exile, the Lord's people continued to dishonor his name. We read about that, for example, in the prophet Malachi. And so this problem continues. God's people disobey God's command and misuse the name of the Lord. What is God going to do about this problem? God does provide a solution. God comes into the world. He comes into the world as the man Jesus of Nazareth. When Jesus is questioned by the Jews in John's Gospel whether or not he is greater than their father Abraham, how does Jesus answer? He says, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself. Why did the Jews pick up stones to kill Jesus? Because Jesus did the unthinkable. Jesus took God's name upon himself. Jesus called himself, I am. That's the name by which God revealed himself to Moses at the unburning bush. How dare this man take the name of God upon himself? The Jews picked up stones to kill Jesus because they regarded his claim as blasphemous. And indeed, it was blasphemous if Jesus was not God. But he was. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he prayed to God the Father for his disciples. And these are some of the words that he prayed. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Jesus does not misuse the Lord's name. He honors the name of the Lord because he is God, and so he faithfully reveals God's person. He reveals God's identity. He reveals God's character. Well, what relevance does this commandment then have to you and me? Well, Jesus answers that question in a number of ways in the Gospel of Matthew. Firstly, Jesus tells us in his Sermon on the Mount these words, Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus is the fulfillment of the third commandment. And that does not simply mean that Jesus perfectly obeys the third commandment, although he certainly does no less than that. When Jesus says that he fulfills the third commandment, he does much more than simply honor the name of the Lord. Jesus embodies the name of the Lord. Jesus is the one whom this commandment is pointing to. He is the Lord our God. He is the one whose name we should honor. You'll remember the reading from Matthew's Gospel that we read earlier. Jesus continues to teach on the third commandment in those words during his Sermon on the Mountain. And he says, "Do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." Do you see what Jesus does? He heightens the teaching of the Old Testament. The Old Testament required that Israel keep their oaths. But Jesus lifts the bar. Jesus commands us not to take oaths, not to swear by God or even by ourselves, who are made in the image of God. Why? Because we have no authority over God, and we have no authority even over ourselves that we could change the color of our hair. And that is how we best keep the third commandment, by being people of our word. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Honoring the name of the Lord our God means keeping our word. Jesus also tells us in the Sermon on the Mount how to pray. He says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Jesus says our prayers even should be guided by the third commandment. Our primary request when we come to God in prayer should not be for me. It should not even be for all of you. Our primary request when we come before God in prayer should be for the honor of the Lord's name. Our first concern should be that He, our Father, is hallowed. Well, in addition to that, at the end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus gives us some further teaching on the third commandment. After his resurrection, what did he instruct his disciples? He said in Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." That word disciple, you may know, means learner. And Jesus' disciples or his learners are instructed to make disciples of and learners of all peoples, of all nations. But do you see that there are two essential parts to making disciples? Only two. Number one, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' followers, his learners, his disciples must take the name of the Lord upon themselves. They must bear the name of the Lord. They must carry the name of the Lord. And what's the second instruction for making disciples? Teaching them to obey all of Jesus' commandments. Because disciples of Jesus take the name of the Lord Jesus upon themselves, they must not misuse the name of the Lord. They must keep all of his commandments. They must live a life which gives meaning to that name, which is consistent with that name that they carry. Well, how are you doing with the third commandment? How are you doing in obedience to the instruction, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name"? Do you ever misuse God's name? Perhaps flippantly or disrespectfully telling a joke, excusing it because it's a joke. Or maybe using God's name as a swear word when you injure yourself or in an accident, in fright or in pain. Or perhaps you're a little bit more subtle in breaking the commandment than all of that. Do you avoid taking an oath if you can? And if you take an oath, do you keep it? For that matter, do you pray prayers consistent with the third commandment? Are your prayers primarily concerned with the honor of the Lord's name in your life, in your family, in this church, in Australia? To my shame, I confess that many of my prayers are not. Do your words and actions hallow the name of the Lord? Do your emails hallow the name of the Lord? Do your Facebook posts and your tweets hallow the name of the Lord? Do you faithfully keep your contractual commitments? If you give your word, can you be trusted completely? Well, if you're at all like me, then you'll have to admit that you've broken this command many times, not just once or twice. See, the point is, and this is a very important point, none of us has obeyed this commandment. None of us. But Jesus has. The writer to the Hebrews says, Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Jesus took our sins upon himself on the cross, and he gave us his perfect record. Jesus substituted himself for you and me on the cross. Jesus was punished for each and every one of our failures to honor the name of the Lord. That's part of what he was punished for. On the cross, Jesus suffered God's anger and judgment for our misuse of the Lord's name on the cross. He died on the cross so that we could be forgiven for breaking this commandment. As Peter testified, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. We can be forgiven through Jesus' death in our place. But not only can we be forgiven, not only can we have the assurance of salvation in Jesus' name, but we can also have another promise. When Israel profaned the name of the Lord, their God, Ezekiel prophesied, you'll remember those words, about being returned to the land so that the Lord's name would no longer be dishonored. Well, guess what? That was only half the promise. The promise got much, much bigger. We read in verses 25 to 27, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Everything has changed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Everything has changed because, unlike ancient Israel, we can obey the third commandment. We can hallow the name of the Lord. We can honor his name in our lives. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit in us if we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit of God in us. We have the resurrection power of God in us to keep us from misusing the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have God's power working in us day by day, transforming us so that more and more we can honor the name of the Lord. We can carry it as it should be carried, bear it as it should be borne, but not in our strength, in the strength of the Holy Spirit. And not only that, but we look forward, don't we, to one day perfectly doing so. Perfectly bearing the name of the Lord, perfectly using the name of the Lord, perfectly honoring his name. We look forward to the day of Jesus' return, the day when, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this command. We thank you that this commandment instructs us on how we should live in relationship with you. And Lord, as we reflect on the failure of Israel to obey this commandment, and as we look on our own failure to obey this commandment, all we can do is confess our sin. Confess our sin and ask for your forgiveness. Ask for your forgiveness and ask that you would transform us by your Holy Spirit, that you would empower us to bear your name, the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to carry it as we should, as it should be honored. So help us, Father, we ask. Give us strength, your strength, to obey this commandment. And Lord God, we thank you that one day we will perfectly obey this commandment. We thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.